Well, good morning. Thank you again for inviting us back. It's always a highlight to fellowship with you folks. And to answer all your questions, yeah, the highways are just fine. It was an enjoyable trip. The recurring theme that I had woven into my messages for 2023, in case I didn't communicate it clearly, was come and see. You know, when Jesus turned, it says, and saw Andrew and John following them, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." A little while later, we read that Philip went to look for Nathanael, and he told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth," exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. "Come and see." A little while later, we read that Jesus told a Samaritan woman that he was the Messiah. He said, "I that speak unto thee am he." We then read that the woman left her water jar beside the well, and she ran back to her village, and she told everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." So my theme for 2023 was come and see, and I incorporated that into each message. I personally think it's important to have a focus or a theme every year, if for no other reason than just to prevent one year from kind of morphing into the next. But it also helps give a focus, I believe. I thought it important that we didn't just come and sit or just come and listen, but come and really see, and hopefully see in a way that we hadn't seen before. So back in November, I started to think about what the recurring theme for 2024 might be. I began to pray regularly about it. And while a lot of things came to mind, none seemed to quite grab my attention. I mean, you know, they would have been okay, but I wanted more than just okay, you know. What I really wanted was a feeling that the Lord was telling me, "This is it. This is your theme." And one night, about a month or so ago, while I was having my quiet time, there it was. It just kind of popped out at me, and I knew, this is it. This is the theme. So my recurring theme for 2024, for our time together this year, will be, "But we see him." You know, we read in Hebrews 12 of the great cloud of witnesses, and we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And, you know, you think about that in your life. You think, you know, am I going to wimp out in my faith under the watchful eye of those who were tortured and died for their faith? I remember once I went into a Greek Orthodox church's beautiful cathedral in Wichita that they had just built, and the church had this domed sanctuary, and it had a skylight, a round skylight in the middle of it. And around it, they had painted this great cloud of witnesses for the faithful, I guess, to contemplate during the church service. Especially if you began to nod off, I think it'd be very convicting, very sobering. But a witness is someone who sees you. You know, someone perhaps you are aware of their scrutiny. Maybe a supervisor or an examiner. In healthcare, we used to have these skills-based tests where we had to perform a certain procedures under the critical eye of an instructor, or worse yet, under an instructor with a critical eye. And it would make you nervous even if you knew what you were doing. Flustered on occasion. But when we see him, that's a different thing entirely. So the text today, but we see him, is taken from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And the writer was speaking of the created order of things in the world in which we live, and he states, "We do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him." And for context, in Hebrews 1, we read that the Son is the designated heir of all things, which is as it should be, because he's also the maker of all things. It says, the one through whom he made the universe. And the writer continues on in chapter 2 by stating, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him. And the writer, of course, is talking about Jesus. In fact, some translations even render it, but we see Jesus. That great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12 may see us, but we see him. We see Jesus. We get no power from that great cloud of witnesses. They're inspiring. They're convicting. They're men and women like as we are, with feet of clay, yet resolute in their faith, even to the point of death. And we think, you know, if they can do it, we can do it. We're inspired. We're encouraged. But we get no power from them. We get no help from them. I mean, they were sinners, human. We're not told to fix our eyes on them. They may be watching us, but we see Jesus. You know, we see a man like as we are, yet without sin. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. But we see Jesus, who is crowned with glory and honor. But we see Jesus, of whom everything was put under his feet. But we see Jesus, of whom everything is subject to. But we see Jesus, who suffered death so that by the grace of God he would taste death for everyone. But we see Jesus, who by his death destroyed him who holds the power of death. But we see Jesus, our faithful high priest in service to God on our behalf. But we see Jesus, who made atonement for the sins of the people. And then the writer carries these thoughts and these descriptions or these characteristics that are almost more than we can fathom to conclusion in chapter 3 of Hebrews, where he says, therefore, fix your thoughts on Jesus. And I think, you know, what a wonderful change in our lives would be wrought in the year 2024 if we would but see him. Last Sunday, I believe you had a message here titled, How to Survive in 2024. And I think if we would but see Jesus, we would not only survive, but we would thrive in 2024. You know, when I was at St. Francis during the merger with St. Joseph, they were laying people off every day. They were merging duplicate departments and functions, and people were there one day that had been there a long time and gone the next. And the mood was gloomy. The trepidation was almost palpable. No work was getting done. People were just, you know, talking amongst themselves, who's still here, who's gone. So I came up with a lecture. It was titled, How to Connive, Survive, Thrive, and Arrive Alive at 5. So as to not let it beat you down. But this is so much better. You know, I wish we could put it on a banner in front of the church in big letters stating, "But we see him." You know, that's the major difference between us and the world. I think it was Corrie Ten Boom who said, "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest." In our bulletin today, there's Annie Johnson Flynn on the back page. "I don't look back, I don't look forward, I don't look around me, I don't look in, but I look up. Into the face of Jesus, where my heart can rest and my fears are stilled, and there is joy and love and light for darkness and perfect peace and every hope fulfilled." If you look at God, you'll be at rest. So in keeping with that mindset, I have two examples I'd like to share with you this morning. The first example was a man who was not afraid because he saw the Lord. And the second example was a man who was very afraid until he saw the Lord. And my first example comes from 2 Kings 6, no doubt a familiar account that bears repeating, I think. And we read that 2 Kings 6, if you want to turn to it, the king of Syria found out Elisha, whom he wanted to kill, was in Dothan. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, when the servant of Elisha, rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. They had surrounded the city during the night. And the servant was alarmed. He said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. "Don't be afraid," he said, "for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." You know, that account should remind us of what we already know, that there is both a spiritual and a physical dimension. And Elijah saw the spiritual. I ask you this morning, which dimension was greater? The seen or the unseen? You know, if we would just tap into it, is it possible that the spiritual is just as real as the physical, if not more so? Is it possible that we just play for an audience of one and everything else is just... As King David claimed, "Unto the God who performs all things for me." You know, we don't see the future, but through a glass darkly. But we see him. We can see him. We don't see why things happen to us, but we can see him. We may not see a solution to our problems, but we can see him. We may not see a way out of our situation, but we can see him. And we can cry out to him, and we can find succor in him, like King David, of whom it was said when he despaired of his life that he strengthened himself in the Lord. That's in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. Can we look through the trials and tribulations of 2024 and fix our eyes on him? Our adversary, the devil, doesn't want us to fix our eyes on him. He seeks to block your view. Will you let him? You know, that's one reason right there to fix your eyes on him. We're contrary people. No one's going to prevent me from fixing my eyes on him. Now, fixing's a funny word, too. You know, I have a friend from Texas who uses the word as in, you know, I'm fixing to go to the store, or I'm fixing to eat dinner. It has nothing to do with fixing something, like fixing a broken window or a hole in the wall. But in this case here, fixing, you know, doesn't mean either one of those things. It means locking on, attach, fasten. Some translations render it steadfastly, never stop, looking only, focusing, staying focused. But I like fixed, like the great gulf between Abraham's bosom and Hades. It's fixed. It's permanent. Like the Grand Canyon, it's there. Deal with it. It's implacable. It's unyielding. It's inflexible. Our eyes are fixed on him. Life's trials will seem so small when we see him. And one look at his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race, but we see him. I changed up that last part a little bit. My second example comes from 2 Chronicles 20. We read that the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Ammonites and the Gigabites and the Bedbugbites, and it was the Mennonites, they came against Jehoshaphat for battle. It says, and some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And all Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Not questioning, but making a statement. Are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And have they lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you gave us to inherit. Our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, in the midst of the assembly, and he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. battle is not yours, but God's. Isn't that a comfort? He said, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. It rhymes too, it's easy to remember. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. The Lord will be with you. I mean, isn't that what he promises? He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In fact, those are the last words Matthew records him saying, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. If we could just see him, if we could just see through these worldly issues that do so easily beset us, those issues that block our view, if we would strengthen our feeble knees and lift our drooping arms and make a straight path for the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, if we would but see him. He reiterates in Hebrews 12, 2, we run with endurance the race that God has set before us by keeping our eyes on Jesus, our champion. That's how we do it. Keep your mind on Jesus. Think diligently upon him. Consider him. As said the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 20, but I am not alone. The Eternal is here with me. He stands beside me as a dreaded warrior. That is why my tormentors will fail so miserably. They cannot win. Their humiliation and permanent dishonor will be remembered for all time. And he goes on to address God in verse 12. He says, Eternal, Commander of heaven's armies, you test the righteous, you see my deepest thoughts, you know my heart. And he continues and says, sing to the eternal God. Praise the eternal now for what he will soon do. For a troubled soul is snatched from the hands of the wicked. Those are great verses. Because we see him, I will not fear what man can do to me. Hopefully. I'm not adamant on this. You never really know until it happens, until you're tested. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, as Jesus sent out the 12, he instructed them, do not fear those who aim to kill just the body but are unable to touch the soul. The one to fear is he who can destroy you, soul and body, in the fires of hell. You know, no doubt 2024 will have its challenges. The world is not getting better. There will be challenges from within, and from within the church, from within our families, our friends, and there will be challenges from without. It's not only anti-Semitism that's on the rise. Anti-Christian hate crimes are on the rise. And not where you'd expect, but across Europe, our neighbors, as well as our legal developments that could endanger Christians' religious freedom. Legal developments that incriminate them for living out their faith. Trying to force people into the broken, sinful snare of the ruling class and the elites. Just a few examples, but even though the Italian government offered an infant with a life-threatening condition, specialized treatment, even to the granting of the infant emergency citizenship to support its move to Rome, the High Court in the UK ruled that Italy's intervention was, quote, misconceived, and that it would be in the child's best interest if her life support were removed immediately. The arrogance with their child's move to Rome blocked by the court, the child's parents attempted to appeal to have her life support removed in their family home as opposed to hospice or the hospital, but the court refused. Article 7 of the Hamas Charter explicitly calls for killing all Jews. The Palestinian Authority calls for killing Jews. Iran calls for killing Jews. Some of our own countrymen are calling for killing Jews. Are Christians next? What bogus, irrational claims might the evil one next place in their malleable minds? As Peter and John said in Acts chapter 4, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word." You see, they saw him. They saw their friend. They saw their longtime companion. They saw the one who sees all. They saw God's beloved Son in whom he was well pleased. They saw him who died for them and rose again. And the physical became blurred while the spiritual zoomed into focus. Physical faded into the background while the spiritual took center stage in their lives. It wasn't a cloud of witnesses that after a while we forget are even watching us, but fix. Like a shallow depth of field on a camera lens. Fix your eyes on him. In Finland, a four-year legal battle dubbed the Bible Trial recently ended with a second acquittal of a member of Finland's parliament who faced charges of hate speech for sharing her Christian beliefs about marriage and sexuality. Hate speech. In Birmingham, England, a woman was arrested in November of 2022 for silently praying near an abortion clinic, which authorities called a thought crime. Now they want to control your thoughts. The hubris. Although she was acquitted the following February, she was arrested again a few weeks later for the same thing. After 6 months, they finally decided not to bring charges against her, but her ordeal demonstrates the willingness of authorities in many Western nations to trample religious freedom in order to enforce progressive policies. Apparently, Satan is more aware of the power of prayer than we are. It's a threat to him. So based on just these limited accounts that I read this morning, what have we learned? It's clear that Satan hates God's chosen people, hates people who have chosen God, hates God's word, hates innocent life, and hates prayer. And these happen to be some of the same things that we most value. It doesn't take a prophet to see things coming to a boil in the near future, does it? You know, our faith and the values of this world are on a collision course. Conflict is unavoidable. Already we behold their threatenings. And like Jehoshaphat, we may not know what to do, but we see him. We fix our eyes on him. We lock on, we attach, we fasten on Jesus. Will we see him standing beside us as a dreaded warrior? As the commander of the armies of heaven? You know, if faith is the conviction of things not seen, if faith is putting your full confidence in the certainty of a reality not yet experienced, will we, like Jeremiah, see that we are not alone? We are not alone, but the eternal, the commander of heaven's armies is here with us. Will that help us thrive in 2024? In 2024, Let us stand firm, hold our position, not just to survive, but to thrive, and see the salvation of the Lord on our behalf. Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed, for the battle is not ours, but God's. And let us bravely run the race until we see him face to face. Father in heaven, we thank you for these examples from your word. We think of Elijah, we think of Jehoshaphat, Jeremiah, David. We think of how victorious they were. We think of their faith. We think of this great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. We think of their faith. We think how it says in Hebrews that time doesn't even allow them to tell of all the people who gave their lives for you. And we're encouraged by that, and we're awed by that. We're humbled by that. But at the same time, we see you, O Lord. We see one who was with God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And yet you did not grasp onto that. You became man and dwelled among us and subjected yourself to the vile treatment and accusations and threats and hardships and Satan's onslaught for our sake, and yet you were without sin. You suffered, bled, died, and rose triumphantly, defeating the power of sin and he who holds it. And you've indwelled us with the Holy Spirit. It tells us in Titus that you've shed it on us abundantly. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we go forth this year to really see you, to see the spiritual, to see the unseen, to lift our drooping arms and strengthen our feeble knees and not just survive like everybody else, but thrive. We're born again. We're regenerated. We're not the same. What a thought to think the commander of heaven's army stands with me. Help us to see you every day, in every situation, in every circumstance, and act accordingly, and be the people you would have us to be. We pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.